to thank you for downloading our podcast today. This is Dale Jenkins. I'm the minister here at Spring Meadows. Hope you'll enjoy this lesson as we talk today about you're born to give. Second lesson in this important series. Amen. Y'all do sound wonderful today. What a great time of singing together. And we're glad that you have joined in with us. We're in a series we began last week called Born to Give. Every year, I try to plan my preaching for the next year. And I always leave December wide open just because you never know what's going to happen in December. I kind of like that about December. You never know what's going to happen. And it kind of leaves a way to kind of close the year out. And a couple of months ago, this dawned on me that we are born to give. We started talking about last week how God created us as givers. We are, as we looked at Ephesians 2 and verse 10, His work of art, His masterpiece, His picture that He frames that hangs on the wall and says, this is what I want people who belong to me to look like. And we are created, He says, created to love and good works. The masterpiece of God's art room are the good works of His people. And many of you accepted that challenge last week as we talked about us doing things in this community, in our area, that shows that we were created to good works. It went out of our way, and I appreciate those of you I heard from that were a part of that. We're going to continue that series this week and next week. It's just a short three-part series. Next week's a special day. Next week is the Sunday nearest Christmas. It's a really, really special time. There are people in this community, in your neighborhood, who don't go to church any time of the year that next week will go. Why not here? Why don't you give an invitation? Let's make this a place that impacts and affects their life. Let's make this a place that we open a door for them and make them feel the love that God has shown us in their lives. So we're born to give. And this week, the gift I ask you to give your friends, your neighbors, is simply the gift of an invitation. Let's make it a very special day next week. I know we're going to have a wonderful time together as we worship our God, as we sing to Him, and as we pray to Him. We have guests with us today, and we're glad you're here today. So let's start. Let's get busy today. Let's look at what we're going to study about this day as we talk about this idea of being born to give. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." You're the salt of the earth. Our lives are to be spent pouring into the lives of other people. They're to be spent taking the lives of other people and preserving and to making them more special because we have been a part of them. And I got to thinking about this, and I started thinking about some of the people who have poured into my life. And of course, as many of us, not all of us, but many of us, we'd start right here with our parents. My mom and dad, my dad who preached the gospel for 50 years, and my mom who probably is more responsible for the preachers in our immediate family than my mom is, than my dad is, because mom, instead of cutting dad down and running him down because he was always busy and away and gone and had to miss so many things of our life, encouraged us and said, your dad is involved in the greatest work in the world. And if we believe preaching in my family is valuable, it's probably because of women in our lives who were faithful to God and who encouraged that in our life. Mom and Dad, who provided a place of love and support. Who, when I lost my mom, she died 9 years ago next week. When I lost my mom, and some of you have done that, who've been through that and understand this, you lose the one person in your life who supports you regardless of what you do in life, who's always behind you and who stands up for you, mom and dad. And then I thought about other people who poured into my life. There's another picture of mom and dad. That's actually our whole family. That's mom and that's dad and mom. And there's our little sister Missy and my older brother Jeff. Jeff's daughter's here today. And my brother Carrie. And there I am, wasn't I handsome? Wow. Those glasses have actually come back in style now, which is hard to believe. That's taken in 1966, in November of 1966, just right before Christmas after we moved to Birmingham, Alabama. What a special place. And that made me think about the number of people from down in Birmingham who were part of my life. I thought about this lady, Marilyn Glass. Marilyn, who when I first started preaching, I was 14 years old. And I was preaching for a deaf church down in Birmingham, Alabama. They had a deaf ministry in the church that I grew up in, the old Woodline Church. And I was preaching my second sermon that I ever preached. I was rounding third and heading for home on that sermon about faith, and everything started spinning in the room, and I fainted. I passed out. So, good news for you, you're not the first person that fell asleep on my preaching. I was. And Marilyn and Rick were there. Marilyn was the interpreter that day for the deaf audience. Her husband Rick came up, and he was a paramedic. He revived me, and these folks provided a lot of energy and fun into my life at an important time in my life. When I was a young teenager, they were like many of you have been to our teenagers here. They were people who stood beside me, and I'm thankful for them this day. And then Tim Shoemaker, that ugly guy right there, his brother was one of the Birmingham newspaper sports writers, and he was one of my Bible teachers in 10th and 11th and 12th grade. And I started thinking, as I was thinking about this, of our Bible class teachers here, that week after week spend time studying and preparing, and rarely do they have anybody that says you're appreciated. And rarely do they realize or see the fruit of their labor. As you train young people, you make a tremendous impact. I remember I could name to you, I believe, every teacher I had in Sunday school from the time I was about in first grade till I graduated from high school. I can tell you the names of every one of them, I believe. They were important in my life. They were there at important times. And Tim provided a sense of humor like nobody had ever seen before. And then there was this guy, Jerry Westmoreland. Jerry was an associate minister at the church down in Birmingham when I was growing up. And I remember Jerry because Jerry never began a sermon without praying at the first of the sermon. And you know, many of you know, that I begin many sermons by praying. And oftentimes I'll close the sermon by praying. And Jerry was the first person I ever remember doing that. And then there's this guy. Some of you recognize him. Van Zandt. I was in 10th grade, and a group from Fried Hardeman came down to Birmingham, an impact group, and I heard Van preach, and I thought, if I could ever preach like that guy, I will have arrived. He was the greatest preacher I ever heard. And so when I got to Fried Hardeman, I got to be his roommate. He was my best man at my wedding and been a dear friend. He poured part of his life into my life. And I didn't want to do this today because of anything, honestly, about me. I wanted to do this because you could tell your story, and I hope this reminds you of people in your life who poured into your life joy and stability and saneness for some of you in a place that sometimes it doesn't exist. We are salt, and you today are salt in people's lives. There are people who this very day you're impacting, and many of them, you do not even know the impact that you have had, and many of them, you will never know the impact you will have had on their life. It may be 30 years, like with me, or 40 years down the road that they start thinking about, here are people that impacted my life, and your name will come to their mind. We are salt, Jesus says. We're salt. We'll be pouring our lives into the lives of other people. We were born to give. And oftentimes we associate that idea of giving only with what we put in a plate. And that is part of giving, but that may be in many ways the smallest part of what we give. That may be in many ways the least substantial thing that we give. I'm not minimizing our giving. I'm not saying today don't give. I'm a preacher. I'm not going to tell you not to give. But I'm going to tell you that if all you're giving is of what you drop in a plate, you've missed the heart of giving. We're born to give. Some people don't get that. They think we're born to take and to consume and to have and to hoard. They're takers. Dr. Phil, in a book that he wrote recently called Life Code, his recent book, he said that not all psychopaths are maniac, homicidal maniacs. I think that's maniacal, excuse me. Homicidal maniacs. That's the extreme. But those are, there are people, and many of them, who we go through life and they hurt our lives. They're takers. And he calls these people, he calls them Baiters, and as an acronym, he uses for them. He says they're backstabbers, abusers, imposters, takers, exploiters, and reckless. And he says there are, and he calls them the evil eight signs of what to look for in these toxic people that walk into our lives and want to be takers in our life. I listed them for you, and you can look at that list. I won't go through the list. But he says these are people that in our life spend their time trying to take and not to give. And I didn't do this today and list this today so you'd have a list and you'd start thinking of the takers in your life, but I did it for a very important reason. Because in this second lesson, I want to emphasize to you something that we need to have said and needs to be said very clearly. And that is this, that Satan is a taker. That Satan is a taker. He is the father of takers. He's the beginning of takers. He has taken since the day that he left God. Satan took Eden from mankind. He took life from humans. He took ease from childbirth. He took innocence from breath, and he still does. He took freedom and replaced it with pressure. He took joy and replaced it with stress. He took faith from Cain, purity from those of Noah's days. He took a common language from the earth by spreading haughtiness in the hearts of man. He's a taker, and he's never given anything good to mankind. But for most of these, the ultimate evil one used humans for his devious deeds. People were compliant in it, willing to allow him to be a taker. And the world teaches us to be takers. The world teaches us to consume and to want. Every 13 minutes or so on your television, you'll have a brief 2-minute period where they'll tell you all the things you need to take and you have a right to and you deserve. The world tells us to be takers. The world says to look out for number one, to take care of number one, to never do anything sacrificial or risky, to make sure you have all your bases covered before you take care of someone else. So different is Christianity. And here's an important question for you today. Do you view God as a taker or a giver? How you answer that question frames your perspective of God, of his character, of who he is and what he does. It also frames how you react to the actions that happen to you in life. Beth Moore posed this question in a recent study called Inheritance. She asked this, in your heart of hearts, in your darkest darks, what do you really think of God's character? Is he a giver or a taker? If we view God as a giver, we will learn to trust him. If we view God as a giver, we will begin to believe that life is going to be okay, that there will be stresses and struggles and difficulties, but it will work out. Even when we can't imagine how it will work out, we begin to think that God will be there for us. We'll believe that everything that is good comes from him. But if we view God as a taker, if we start seeing God as a giant traffic cop in the sky out to get us and opposed to us, then even the slightest trials will cause us to run from God, to curse God, to try to take control of our own lives and not allow him to have control. And we end up with great anxiety and we miss God's blessings and we miss him providing and being protector and being a rescuer. Of course, the enemy, the ultimate taker of takers, wants us to see God as no different than him. As it just being a casual choice, that they're both takers. From the very first days of Eden, the enemy convinced Adam and Eve that God was withholding something from him, that God had taken something from them that they could not get, that God is not good, that God does not love, that God only wants to control, that he's holding out on us. And many today fall into the same trap of believing that evil one today. But I want to suggest to you on the contrary, that our God is a giver. In fact, our God is a great giver. I just put a few things on the screen. I imagine you could think of many more and other verses that I did not even begin to comprehend. But for sake of time, I want you to start thinking about some of them with me. in the very beginning, God gave breath to man. He's a giver of life. God gave us the world to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says that all things are made for our enjoyment. He gave us hope when we were without hope, when we were sinners, when we were lost. He gave us mercy and grace and peace. He gave us the kingdom to encourage us to come back to Him. He gave us the Word as a lamp and a light to guide our way. He gave us His Spirit to be a helper and a comforter when we face any difficulty in life. And He ultimately prepares and wants to give us heaven so that we can be with Him forever and ever. James sums up anything that you've thought about of God as a giver when he says that every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow due to change. Now, that's a great verse and you've heard it before, but one that is not maybe as familiar, but that I think may be even more beautiful, is over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 that says that he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also along with him, along with Christ, graciously give us all things, or freely, one translation says, give us all things. You see, the fact of the matter is that God loves to give. I'm going to ask you today to open to two passages. The first one is Matthew chapter 7. I want to spend just a moment or two there. There's a companion passage to Matthew 7 and Luke 11. We're not going to go there, but I want us to look at Matthew chapter 7. I want you to turn and let's start looking at verse 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It's a great text. You know verse 7. It's a very familiar text. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. That's a verse we know. The next one's a little familiar too, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. But then the next section is the section that explains the giving behind God, or helps us maybe relate to His giving a little more plainly than we might be tempted to. He says, which of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? What a cruel concept. Nobody would do that. None of you who love your kids, they say, hey, I need a little food. They say, here's a rock for you to chew on. Or which of you says, if your son asks for fish, we'll give him a serpent? Tonight we're going to have fried catfish. And you open the plate up and there's a snake inside. What kind of cruel parent would that be? And he said, you know yourself. You know that you're evil. Now, he's not, the evil there is not the idea of an inerrant, I'm a wicked, horrible person. What he's saying is, you know your own weaknesses. You know you're human. You know you'll make mistakes. You know you're not perfect. You know in comparison to God, you're nowhere close to good. But you give good things to your kids. And even you being evil, you give good things to your kids. How much more will the Father give to those good things to those who ask of Him? Isn't that a great text? God's a giver. And of course, the greatest gift is the one that He gave that many focus on this time of year. He gave His own Son. Of course, the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3 and verse 16. God so loved that He gave. And my personal struggle with Christmas really has nothing to do with celebrating His birth. I love the story of the birth of Christ. It's a beautiful story. In fact, I imagine that everyone in here who is a parent has told the story of the birth of your child before, haven't you? You've told that story. You know how it was the middle of the night and your wife woke you up and said, it's time, and you panicked and you left half the stuff you planned on taking, and if you were like me, well, I'll tell that in a minute. You know, you know that story. Hey, you got to the hospital and she was in labor for 18 hours. You know the story. How you held that little baby girl in your arms for the first time and all of life changed. You know the story. You've told the story of the birth of your child. September 7th, 1984. It was around 1 o'clock, if I remember correct. It was a Friday. I was working in my office in Eva, Alabama. Eva was a small town. Let me tell you how small it was. 300 people lived in Eva. So there's nothing in Eva. There's a little small restaurant and a gas station and a furniture store. How they got a furniture store this day, I don't fully understand, but it had a really good furniture store. And if you wanted to do anything, you had to go to town, to Coleman. So about 1 o'clock, I decided I need to go to Coleman, really just to get out of town. Decided to call Melanie. This is before the days of cell phones. I decided to call Melanie before I left. She was about 9 and a half months pregnant or so. And so I called her and said, I'm heading to town. She said, you might want to come by here first. And she was in labor. We jumped in our 1980 Nissan Sentra, 4-speed. We started heading toward the hospital. It's another long story. But the hospital was over 2 hours away from where we were supposed to have our baby. We got there at 3 o'clock. The doctor wheeled her right into the delivery room. Philip was born less than an hour later. Our life changed forever. You've got your story, don't you? We've all got it. Some of them are wonderful and great, and some of them are painful and difficult, but we all have our story. So it should not surprise us at all, in any way, that when God had a son, he told his story. And it appears he loved to tell the story of the birth of his son. Will you read it with me? It's most completely, fully expanded in Luke chapter 2. It really starts in chapter 1 with the story of the announcement that a child is going to be born, of the song of Elizabeth and the prayer of Mary, of the visit they had, and of John. But chapter 2 starts. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with his wife, Mary, with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and God couldn't help but tell the story. The glory of the Lord showed round about them, and they were all filled with great fear. And the angel said, you see, Peter will write about this years later, and Peter will say that the angels were, my dad used to say, on tippy toes, searching, looking in to see what was fixing to happen. What time or manner or place this would happen. It said, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they heard and had seen and as had been told to them. You see, there was a story to tell. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 4. When in the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. I do not struggle with the story of the birth of Christ. I love to remember it and to share it at this time of year or any time of the year. What I struggle with are those who worship the babe in the manger and leave him there. You see, the whole book is about him. The story of his birth, if you include the Isaiah prophecies and the Psalms and even Genesis 3, if you include all those verses, it's less than 100 of the 31,103 verses in your Bible. And the purpose of every one of them is to point us not to the babe in the manger, but to the Savior on the cross. In Galatians chapter 1, who gave himself to deliver us from our sin, from this present age, according to the will of God our Father. Galatians 2, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love toward one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all of mankind. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, and now may the love of our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God of our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. And then one more verse. And this is the one I'd ask you to turn to. Told you I was going to ask you to turn to 2. This one's 2 Corinthians. Chapter 8, verse 9 is a verse I want to focus in on, but we're going to look at a larger section, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Now this is all good, but why is it important? You see, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is obviously, verse 9, the end of a larger chapter. And it's a chapter about giving. And we're saying we're born to give. And any time the text focuses on our giving, it reflects only the giving that's been given to us. It reflects the gift of God. You see, if we are God's, then we become givers. But you know, you can give wrong. You can give and you can give wrong. I've known people who give and they give wrong. They give for the wrong reason. They give expecting something in return. You know, that awkward Christmas moment when somebody walks up and thrusts a gift in your face and you don't have anything to give back to them. And they give hoping that you'll give something back to them. You can give good. You can give to look good to other people. I'm amazed at the number of people I know who like to give anonymously but want everyone to know they gave anonymously. I know people that give that way. And they're like those that Jesus talked about who would sound a trumpet before they give so everybody would turn their head and see, hey, it's me giving here. And then you can give to look good to other people. You can give thinking that you are buying God's grace. You can give thinking that you're buying God's grace. You can give with an evil heart. Paul calls it giving grudgingly. You can give just to obey, to check it off the list of necessity. Or you can learn to give from God, to give cheerfully, to give freely, to give extravagantly. And I want to close our time together with an illustration of this. It's a Bible illustration. It's right there in front of you in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to work on the screen, but you work through your Bible. as Paul writes and he says, "But you know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia." And before I notice eight things I want to notice about this text, I want you to see behind it this fact. You, when you are a giver, become an example of the grace of God. He says God's grace is known because of these people. And when we give, when we become givers in our life, and here he's talking about monetarily, but it can apply to anything. When we become givers in our life, we become an example of God's willingness to give, of God's grace. Now let's notice eight things about these givers. Number one, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction." I want to point this out for a very important reason. Some people don't give because they have in their mind that I will give someday. That someday when all the stars align and I get my kids grown and I get my bills paid off and everything comes together just so, I will give. The example that God says it shows grace in giving is when we give in spite of our circumstances. Now I'm not saying today, I'm not calling you today to give everything you own. In fact, I don't believe the Bible calls us to give every penny that we have. It'd be a difficult thing for most of us to do. Some of us might need to. We might be like that rich young ruler who had put that as an idol in their heart. But what I am calling you today to do is to begin to think about this concept of giving and to test you in a little bit. You see, they gave in spite of what they had. You could always find reasons to give, to not give. You know that? You can always find a reason not to give. You can always find a reason to hold back and to think, I'll give later. I think about one guy, and I'll be careful about the illustration, but I think about one guy. You don't know them. You don't know him, but you could meet him someday. He doesn't live in this city. But this guy was a billionaire, literally a billionaire. His accountant told me he has multiple billions of dollars. And every week he'd come to church, and he'd reach in his pocket, and he'd pull out a check, and he'd put in the plate. And that check every week that he signed his name to was for $0.00. He was a billionaire, but he gave nothing. When asked about it, his answer was very simple. I don't like how the money's being spent. And I tell you that story not to knock that guy today, but to say to you, you can always find a reason not to give. You know, when I get a job that's better. You know, when I like what the elders do with the money. You know, when I get married, when I have kids. You see, the fact of the matter is that we are to be givers. And they gave in the midst of severe, the text says, affliction. The second thing I want to notice about their giving is the abundance of their joy. Now notice their joy comes from their giving. And they gave with joy. Somebody said years ago, and I'll never forget it, that there are three types of givers. There are grudge givers who hate to give. There are duty givers who give out of obligation. And there are thankful givers who give with great love and joy. And that's the kind of givers that these people were. Number three, it says, and look at the text, and out of their extreme poverty, they have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Notice the overflow was not in the amount. Oftentimes we get wrapped up in the amount. And I want to tell you today, the amount only represents the heart. The amount, there's no amount that the text anywhere in the New Testament says a Christian should give. The amount is literally of little consequence. Sometimes we think the amount is everything. And I told you a few weeks ago, I think, about the guy that growing up that I remember about. He would come to church twice a year, Christmas and Easter. And he'd reach in his pocket every year, twice a year, and he'd pull out a check for $1,000. And he'd drop it in the plate with great fanfare. And I remember thinking, man, that guy's a really good giver when I heard about it. Dad said, you know, those people who drop in $20 and $40 and $60 and $80 a week, they're giving much more than that guy. You see, it says out of their extreme poverty. It's not the amount that you give that God looks upon. It's what that amount represents in our lives. It represents a compassion, a love, an interest in what we're giving toward. Number four, I notice that they gave, the text says, according to their means, he says, as I testify, and beyond their means. They gave beyond what they could really see. If you only give for what and toward what you can see, you will never be a great giver. But when you begin to give beyond what you can see in your own life, then it's a sign that you are learning to give. Fifth, they gave of their own accord. It was their decision to give. They didn't give because somebody twisted their arm or made them feel guilty because of their giving. They gave because of their own accord. And the reason is told us in the very next verse. It says because they gave themselves first to the Lord. The reason they could give of their own accord, the reason they could give easily was because they'd already given themselves to the Lord. He owned them and he owned everything they had. It was already his anyway, so why be afraid of giving it? And then I want to notice two more things very quickly. Verse 6, Paul calls it this act of grace. And then verse 7, he says, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this grace also. Paul says two things here that are important. One, he says that this is a visible measurement of our growth. Our giving is a measurement of our own growth. If you are still giving today what you were giving 5 years ago, but your income has increased, it's a sign that says you're not growing as a Christian. And then second, he says, giving is a grace. It's a grace. We talk about grace a lot and realize in our lives, but until we start giving, it does not show that we understand the grace of God. And then the final thing I want to notice is he says that their giving was proof of their love. Look at verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is generous. God is a giver. He made us to be givers. And as you become more giver, you become more like God. And so I wrote in my notes today two words. So what? So what? Now I want to give you a minute to think about those two words. We've been a long way around today, haven't we? We've talked about a lot of different stuff. About people who have poured into our lives. We've talked about how Satan is a taker and God is a giver. And we've seen an illustration of God's gifts. An illustration of God's givers. Now here's a question. So what? What does it mean? You see, the sermon doesn't mean anything really unless it means something in your life. It's just a bunch of words. And I thought about this sermon, and as I was working with it, I thought, you know, I could tell them the so what. I could give them a list of all the things they should do and learn and be because of this sermon. And I thought, that'd kind of be useless. I want this sermon to be your sermon. I want the so what to be yours. And I want to challenge you right now to take a pen or a piece of paper or your phone or your device that you type on, and I want you to take a minute, and I want you to write, so what? And answer the so what in your life. What will be your reaction to this lesson today? What is the so what that you'll take from this? What is the attitude that needs to develop in your life? What do you need to do this day, this week, this month, or next year as a result of the fact that Satan is a taker and God is a giver? What will change in your life? What do you need to look at as a family? What do you need to do as an individual? What attitude needs to begin to take form in your heart and your mind? What action needs to show the attitude that's changed? So what? So I'm going to give you 1 minute. 1 minute of extreme silence from the pulpit. And I want you to write down the so what in your life. What will you do as a result of this lesson? Our Father, we thank you that you are a giver. And may we learn in our own lives to be like you. We do not have words to express how grateful we are that you gave to us. And Father, may we now react to your giving and become great givers to you and to others. In Jesus' name, amen. The sermon can only end one way. And that is by reminding you again of the illustration of the Macedonians. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And today, if your heart is hard, it may be because you've never given yourself to the Lord. If today you're not a giver, it may be because you've not realized what God has given to you and responded by giving your life to him. So will you do that today? If you're ready to be a Christian, we'll baptize you into Christ. If you believe in Jesus, are willing to turn from sins and to confess his name and live for him. Today, if you're a child of God's and you're apart from him, there is no better day than this day to say, Lord, soften my heart. Help me to be a giver. Can we help you? Well, I have an elder over here that'll be available to pray with you, talk to you. You can come down front or you can see one of us as you're leaving today. But we'll want to take some time today and encourage you to give your life to God. Will you come as we stand to sing? I want to thank you for being a part of our service through this podcast today. Please visit our website at www.smcoc.net. We'd love to have you come visit our services Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. Our Bible class is on Sunday night at 5 o'clock and Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. Hope you have a great day, and God bless you.